Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go or how to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants.
Columbia researcher Sheena Iyengar has found, now this is interesting, has found that the average person makes about 70 decisions every single day. You think about that? That's 25,500 decisions a year. And over 70 years, that's 1,788,500 decisions. The 20th century philosopher Albert Camus said, "Life is a sum of all your choices." So you put all those choices together, and that's who you are. Maybe. A lot of decisions we make. Some decisions are easy, like what we feel like eating, unless you're at a restaurant with my wife, and then that decision is not so easy, because she can't decide between three different items, always. But that's another story right there. Lots of easy decisions. What I'm going to wear today. Again, well, let me not go there. Okay. Where to get gas, what route to take to work. So many easy decisions, but some decisions are very, very hard. Where should I invest my money? How much is enough for retirement? Can I afford to buy that house? Should I just rent? Should I date that person or not? What should I major in college? Should I change careers? Should I marry that person or not? Knowing when to quit something. So many issues that are very hard, and we don't know. We need wisdom, right? So the more life-changing the outcome, the more difficult the decision is. So if you turn down a street and you realize, I've done this lots of times, you turn down a street and suddenly you realize that was a mistake, because it's bumper to bumper traffic and I could have gone a different way. And so you're bummed about that, but you wait, you hang on and you get through it. And then when you go on, you forget about it. So that wasn't such a major decision in your life at all, right? But putting all your eggs in a certain basket by pursuing a career path, and then realizing when you get into it that it wasn't what you wanted to do at all. Well, that has a little bit more. There's a lot more nerve-wracking decision-making quality to that, right? Because it's much more important, or making that decision about who you might date, or harder yet, who you will marry. These decisions have greater ramifications for your life. And we need wisdom. And that's what we have today, is this prayer of Solomon. It's actually a dream where he asks for wisdom. So if you want me to summarize what the Bible teaches, it teaches that wisdom is found in God alone. His law is wisdom. His grace is wisdom. Everything he is wisdom. Everything God is wisdom. It's the path that Solomon chose, at least initially, of course. And as a result of his decision, he was the wisest person that ever lived. So I want us to look at three things in this passage, as you might be surprised. Three things in this passage. Number one, before Solomon made the decision, he had an attitude about it. He had a thought process before he even asked for that. So first is Solomon's attitude. Second is Solomon's petition. And third is God's response. So these are the three: Solomon's attitude, Solomon's petition, and God's response. So in verse 3, it tells us that Solomon loved the Lord. And the way that he showed his love for God is that he has sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar at Gibeon. 1,000 burnt offerings. That's a lot of offerings. That's a lot of dead cows. That seems so foreign to us. So whether or not offering them at the high place at Gibeon was right, God did appear to Solomon there at the high place. In verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." If you could ask for one thing from God, what would that be? Oh, we all sit around and dream about stuff, don't we? If I could ask something, you know, in my less spiritual moments, which is very rare for me, you know, deeply spiritual all the time. But if I had one of those moments, it might be, I dream about this sometimes, and don't judge me, okay? But I think about having a lot of money and renting or buying an airplane, and then loading my son that lives here and his family into the airplane, and flying to Chattanooga, and Chris Tenney would be the pilot right here, down here, and loading that, going to Chattanooga and loading up my three kids there and all their families, then flying up to Chicago and loading up my daughter and her family and all their kids, then flying to Chile and loading up that son and their two daughters, and then going somewhere on vacation for a long, like the south of France or something, and spending time together. I think about these things. We haven't had a family reunion in 9 years. It's been a long time. It just hasn't worked out that way. These are things that I think about. Would I ask for that? What would you ask for? If you had one thing that you could ask for from God, what would it be? This is what Solomon was being asked. And this is where we get an understanding of his heart at this time. See, the first thing in his attitude when he approached God, when he was asked to give a request, the first thing is this recognition of God's faithfulness in his life. Look at verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. So the word being used there for faithful love is hesed. A lot of you know that word. Some of you that were in the study on the book of Ruth some years ago, that word is used over and over again. My son-in-law has it tattooed. And if getting tattoos is wrong, then he doesn't have one. But it's a tattoo that says hesed on it. God's faithful love to his people. And he talks about his being faithful to his father and then faithful to put him as the son on the throne. He almost didn't get crowned king. His brother was trying to get the throne from him. Abijah was trying to get the throne from him. But God worked it out and he was faithful to Solomon. See, he understands God's faithfulness. If we want to be wise, according to the Bible, the first step is always to consider who God is. That's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it began with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." All God. Before any petitions happen of any kind, it's all God. If you want wisdom, you begin with God. Why is that? Because there's so many places where people are trying to feed you wisdom. Politicians will spout their version of wisdom and try to convince you that their version is the right one and you should vote for them, because if you vote for them, then it's all going to be good and it's just, they're just full of wisdom. But most people in America are pretty disillusioned with politics right now. Don't have time to go down that rabbit trail. We'll touch on it again. Others equate wisdom with knowledge. And so they say the more educated you get, the more wisdom you get. And that we should only pay attention to the people that are the most educated in the world. That our universities are the places where we should get all of our wisdom, because these are people that are very educated and they know much. In July of 2006, the world-famous geneticist William French Anderson was convicted of child abuse. And in a press conference, his attorney said this: "Nothing about having a 176 IQ means you have good judgment. It's not good wisdom, no matter how smart or how much knowledge you might have of the world." Of course, we have a whole strata of our society telling you that you can find wisdom inside of yourself. That if you look deep down in, that if you're your authentic self, that if you are who you know you should be or whatever you feel like you should be, then you will find wisdom. But is that true? Well, we've talked about this so many times, but we've never had so many suicides or mental illness. And the fact is that a recent study shows that it's multiplying. It's multiplying. It's getting worse. That's not really working either. There are so many other places that people look for wisdom. But I'm banking my life for so many reasons that I hope will become clear, and yet I look for wisdom in other places. But this is what we should be doing, banking our lives today, that wisdom only comes from God himself. But the second thing in Solomon's attitude is that before this wisdom of God, before who God was, his faithful love, he realized who he was. Look at verse 7 and 8. "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Do you see how he humbled himself? It's not that he was a child. It's that he felt like he didn't know anything. He felt like a child, like he didn't know how to go in or go out. He didn't know how to rule this people. He'd been put in charge. He was very young of this kingdom. How is he going to rule this kingdom? See, that's the second step to true wisdom. It's to recognize that God has the wisdom, and second, recognize that we don't have the wisdom. It's humility. That's the second step to wisdom. Look at what Isaiah 66:2 says. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This is the one that God gives true wisdom to. The one who is humble and contrite in spirit. It seems so counterintuitive. We tend to admire the people that have it all together. We seek them for their advice. We long to be like them. We want to have it all together ourselves. This is the goal we have. We get educated so we are knowledgeable in a field and we're the experts in certain things. But let's not mix that up with wisdom. It's not wisdom. In God's economy, wisdom comes to the contrite in spirit, to the humble, to the lowly, to those that are not. And those that recognize this and call on his name are the ones that actually change the world. So that's Solomon's attitude. Number two is Solomon's petition. Verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? See, he wants an understanding mind to be able to discern between what? Between good and evil. This is what he's asking for. He doesn't just want to make decisions. He wants to make the right decisions. He wants to not make evil decisions, so that he can govern God's people effectively. See, to be able to discern between good and evil and to be able to choose the good is actually the definition of wisdom. Everybody chooses what they think is good, but not all of it is wise. Not all of it is wise. And here's the truth. The good in any given situation is not always readily apparent, is it? It's not always readily apparent. Think about parenting for a minute. So parents love their children dearly and want the best for them. They also make decisions about and for their children, especially early on, that they think are best. But here's the difficulty with kids. When they're little, it's mostly about behavior. And that's not as hard to control. Some of you might. Strong-willed kids out there that are impossible to control. But for the moment, when they're real little, you know, if you want them to do something, you pick them up and you move them. You know, you're bigger than they are, basically, in all love and tenderness and compassion. But here's the thing. So little children, though they're labor-intensive, it's a lot of work and they're labor-intensive, are not as hard to control, but as they grow, they begin to think for themselves. And you can continue to focus on their behavior, which is easier in a sense, because you can measure behavior. You can see, oh, that's good or that's bad. That's good, that's bad. And then berate them when they do bad things. Yeah, you can do that. You can focus on their behavior, which is easier. But a more biblical approach is to find out what's going on in their hearts. It's not about what they're doing. It's about why they're doing it. It's about why they're doing it. And that's so much murkier. That's why discipleship is so hard. It's hard with your kids. It's hard among us. We can look at each other and see what we're doing. We can fake people out with what we're doing. But when we get into the nitty gritty and we find out why we're doing what we do, often we don't even know why. We don't even know why. But this is the call of wisdom. is to go deep into the why. What are the motivations that are going on here? Your kids don't know half the time why they do what they do, let alone you. Do you understand? We need wisdom. We need wisdom, and it only comes from one place. On our knees. We need a God-centered humility. And then we need to storm the throne on behalf of our children. We need to beg God not that they be successful or productive members of society, or that they don't fail, or any number of things that we're worried about them. We need to ask for wisdom to find out how to guide them to love God. Doesn't matter what they do, right? All right, I'm going to wander into a landmine. What about politics? It's always a landmine for a preacher. I'm not going to get too deep. But I'm just going to give you an example of this. So every political ideology, you may disagree with this, and it's fine, but every political ideology has some truth in it, something that's true underneath. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. Every political ideology has some kind of truth in it. So if we look at the biblical priorities and we look at what are some of our political priorities out there, I think there are four that line up with each other. And these are the four that I see in Scripture over and over and over and over again. Number one is racism. This is in Scripture everywhere. And everyone struggles against being against something that we don't understand. So racism is a huge issue in Scripture. There are whole books dedicated to it, like the book of Jonah. One of its biggest themes is how Jonah was racist against the Ninevites. Number two, poverty. Again, this is everywhere in Scripture. It's all over the place in Scripture. Three, sexual purity. This is everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere. That marriage is one man and one woman in a committed monogamous relationship. A fourth issue, which is very big, I believe, in Scripture, is abortion. Scripture would tell us it's not the woman's body, it's a baby. That's what Scripture would tell us. But he knew me in my mother's womb, it says in Psalm 139. Okay, so you take these four issues. Two of them, racism and poverty, are Democrat issues. You may not agree with how they're carrying them out or what they're doing, but they're definitely Democrat issues. There's truth in them. The other two would be more Republican issues. So if we were to look at each one in detail, I would venture to say that neither party is following a biblical mandate for any of them. And yet they are biblical things that we need to look at. The only reason I'm saying these things is because we need wisdom. See, if we align with a political party and they become our spokesperson for what is God's way, we're going to run off the rails. What we need is wisdom so that we think biblically about these things. So we think biblically about racism. So we think biblically about poverty. So that we think biblically about sexual purity and how to love people well. So that we think biblically about abortion and how to love people well. These are things that are important. Brothers and sisters, this is on our minds. We need wisdom. We need wisdom from God to do what he wants, not what we think is right. There's so many issues we could go into. There's no manual on these things, right? There's no manual on figuring out who you're going to date or who you're going to marry. There's a lot of angst that goes into that. There's no manual for figuring out what house to buy or how to save or spend your money. For that matter, there's no manual on how to deal with poverty or justice issues or how to overcome gender dysphoria or any number of other issues. There's no manual on these things. See, the only place we can find wisdom is where Solomon went. And it's what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Show me. I need your wisdom. God-centered, humble wisdom. This is what I need. And the only way that I know of to understand that is to soak ourselves in the Word and to spend time with him. There is no other way to get wisdom, period, full stop, as they say. That's the request. Number three, God's response. These are the prayers that God loves to answer. Verse 10. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. God gives him the wisdom because he didn't ask for all the things that he might have wanted. He could have asked for something self-centered like long life or riches or the death of his enemies or honor. These are the things that God tells him. You could have asked for all those things, but you didn't ask for any of those. Who doesn't want long life? Who doesn't want riches or honor or success or that airplane to go pick up your kids all over the world? Who doesn't want that? These are still the pursuits of the human race. This is what we do. We go after these things. Nothing has really changed in all of these years since Solomon. But what the Bible is telling us is that Solomon chose the better thing. He chose wisdom. So how do you get wisdom? Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things would be added to you as well. All the things that you need would be added to you as well. So how do we go about doing this? There's this really interesting verse in the Gospel of Matthew that talks about the Queen of Sheba. Actually, Matthew calls her the Queen of the South. And I don't know if you remember the story, if you've read it yet, but she came to visit Solomon because she was so impressed with him, and she brought him all kinds of gifts. But the truth is that she was blown away when she realized that the wisdom she thought Solomon had wasn't even half of what he actually had. Blown away by him. He could explain. He had knowledge and wisdom. He could explain things. He could do all kinds of things. And we have much of Solomon's wisdom. We have it in Ecclesiastes. We have it in the book of Proverbs. But the verse gives us a clue. This verse in Matthew gives us a clue about what we need to see. It says in Matthew 12:42, the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone or something greater than Solomon is here. So she came to see the great Solomon, who was the greatest man that ever lived at that time. And here it tells us, but something greater than Solomon is. If we want to know what true wisdom is, we have to look beyond Solomon. Who is the greater one that it's talking about? Well, it's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is far superior to Solomon because out of the abundance of his own wisdom, he gave Solomon wisdom. He's the source not only of Solomon's wisdom, but of all wisdom. Yeah, Solomon was blessed with wisdom and riches and knowledge and power. He was the most impressive man on earth at his time, except that Jesus came. But what's confusing about it is that Jesus, though he's greater than Solomon, though he has more wisdom than Solomon, and though he had command of the entire universe, though he owned all things, though he was sovereign over all people, and he could have been victorious over his enemies, commanded the entire universe, he came in humility. That's why people didn't recognize him. If you're going to have a great leader, you don't come this way. This is not the way you come. We still associate greatness with Solomon. We desire what he had. We still desire riches and long life and victory over our enemies and honor. But Jesus didn't get any of those things. So though he had all those things, he gave them up. He didn't get a long life, but he was cut off at 33 and put to death. He had no money. He had no place to lay his head at all. He owned no property. He was poor. He had many enemies, and they triumphed over him by putting him on a cross. And he had no honor because he died a criminal's death with mocking and with scorn. You see that he didn't get any of the things that God bestowed on Solomon. The one who gave Solomon his wisdom and all the things he had endured all of this for our sakes. He paid the penalty for our constant pursuit of honor and riches and long life and position. He went to the cross to pay for us so that we would get eternal life and we would enjoy the riches of heaven, so that we would have peace and victory over our enemies, so that we would enjoy honor for eternity. Jesus died so that we could have wisdom. Can you see the irony in this? Wisdom is not what we get out of life. Wisdom is what we do for the kingdom of God in this life. Be thou my wisdom, and I thy true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great father, I thy true daughter or son. Thou in me dwelling, and I in thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. That's the gospel, and it changes everything. Let's pray.